I love that. Let's go ahead and hand out the handout notes there. And you know, today we have a culture. You know, if you didn't grow up like I did, at least in some proximity of the church, there's a lot of folks today that don't know if Christianity is real, if it's fake. And especially when a true follower of Jesus says that they love God, what is the motivation? Why do they say that? You know, what is the motivation for people saying they love God or talk to God? Why would anybody say that they loved God? I remember before I was came to know the Lord, I remember people talking as if they knew the Lord, and it was alien and strange to me. And what could have happened? What could have happened to these people that they say they love God, who have a deep love for God? What is the deal? Does God have favorites? Or does he just love anybody? And so we want to look at that, because people who love God have experienced things. On the back of your notes, I want us to go ahead and, before we get to the first fill in the blank, it says 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49, thus it is written, the first man Adam. Everybody say the first man. The first man Adam became a living being. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, he was the first man Adam in the first book of the Bible. And then the last man, it says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that could be confusing if you don't understand that Jesus is the last Adam. Because it explains in the next verse, it says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So you have God making Adam in his own image, forming him. And this is what's really wonderful about the climactic moment of creation, when God breathes into this lump of clay shaped in his own image. He makes everything, you know, one day after another, gets to the last day, the sixth day, and rests on the seventh, gets on the sixth day, and has set the scene for the beauty of all that man is going to experience, gets down on his hands and knees and forms this person, and then breathes life into him. He becomes alive, and he's made in God's image, and that's you, and that's me. We're made in God's image, original artwork representing him, feeling and talking and knowing and brilliant, just brilliant, unique gifting. And then there's this really, I'm not going into the big mess up today, but everybody can look around and say somehow the first Adam, the family of the first Adam, is not doing so well. And that's why the introduction of the second, and Jesus comes, and he's born into a baby's body, spermata, the Greek word for sperm. Somehow God does it, gets into this womb of this little virgin girl, and God grows his own himself in there, has a baby, and it's Jesus Christ, and he's sinless, and he lives his whole life sinless, and then he takes on all of our sin and dies on the cross and breaks the power of sin to rule over us. That's an amazing thing. So we're going to talk today about this last Adam, and here's what it says. The next verse, it says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. You know the song by Candace. All we are is dust in the... And the second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. I want to look at the next little verse here, and then I'll get into the stories. Titus 3:3-8, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is Paul talking, and he was referring to himself. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, and now he's talking about Jesus coming, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Would you say these words, by the washing of regeneration, say that, by the washing of, and say the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the renewal of the, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And he goes on saying, this is a saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So we're talking about, first of all, is God's real and what is the root of that? What is the motivation of that? And I want to now skip into this before I fill in the first blank here. I want to talk about a lady. Luke called her, when he wrote the gospel, Luke called her a lady of the city. She was a prostitute. I don't know the life of a prostitute. I never was one. But I can imagine that ends up being very meaningless, trading your body for money, not knowing what's going to happen with the next person. It just could be a very scary. Doors are opened. Sexual matters, when people do sexual things, opens doors, just like drugs kind of opens doors to other spiritual things that go wrong in your life. And there's a degree of, you know, come on, you know, down inside, I'm sure every woman would have hoped to have saved their body for the one who would love them for a lifetime. And now you've kind of given that away. And now for, and there's reasons that in our horrible culture, we have people snatching people up and putting them into this life. As children, we live in just a corrupt culture. And so, wrapped up on all that, how could a person like that, who would just feel so ashamed? I don't know what this lady's story was, but apparently, Jesus is invited to this man's house, who is a religious man, who's known as a Pharisee. And he comes over to this man's house and doesn't really do a lot to greet Jesus. Jesus comes in, there's a table. Jesus goes over. In those days, the tables were closer to the floor, so it says reclining at table. They're basically sitting on pillows, and their feet are kind of out to their side. And that's the nature of how, it wasn't like tables like we have. They're kind of laying on the floor a bit. And he's there, and this lady, this prostitute, she comes in off the street, and she stands behind Jesus and begins bawling. She's crying. Apparently, the volume of tears coming out of her is pretty significant. She's crying and crying. I don't know what happened. I don't know if Jesus passed by her in the street, said something. I don't know. I'm not sure. But something happened because she began weeping over the generosity of his love. And it was the kind of love that wasn't wanting anything back. It was this love that cared about the unique preciousness of a person. That awakened something of a hope inside of her. That things could be better, even though she made many, many, many bad choices. Things would be better. Somehow she registered this and wanted to come and give thanks for the sense of what she was feeling in her heart. And she's standing there behind him. He's there. Everybody in the room knows in this Simon. He goes, gee, he's like whispering to himself, good. Jesus is supposed to be a prophet. He knew who, what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't let her have, do this. And she's weeping so much, the tears are dropping. She gets down, and the tears are falling on his feet. And she takes her hair, and she gets down there, and she's washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Now, if this wasn't a sexual thing, because it wasn't, and everybody could feel and see that, this wasn't a sensual thing. This was an honor thing. And then she begins, in this brokenness of the joy that she's receiving, she begins to kiss his feet. Now she's down there on her knees. She's kissing his feet. And she pulls out this bottle, this flask of ointment. And she starts to pour this perfume on his feet. She's kissing his feet. Something happens in her heart to cause her to have this experience of loving Jesus. Has the Lord ever touched you in a deep way? Have you messed up and found things that he's done for you? Simon, he's just over there not getting it. Jesus looks up at him and says, hey, listen, Simon, I have some question to ask you. There was a money lender, and he had let two different people borrow a certain amount of money. One person he let borrow 50 denarii, another one 500 denarii, or let's say bucks, whatever. It was a bunch of money. And neither one of them could pay back. And he forgives them both. Hey, Simon, which one would love him more? Which one would love? And he says, well, Simon goes, well, gee, the guy that owed the most. He says, right, you got it. And he says, I came into your house, and the customary things he didn't do. The customary thing is when, because they wore sandals everywhere, it's dusty on the street. The customary thing is actually to provide. There's usually a servant in the house that would just go ahead and help wash the feet of the visitor. That didn't happen. There was even a refreshing, kind of an anointing thing that they would do when people come in the houses, just to cause their faces to feel a little refreshed. Didn't do that. Simon didn't offer any of the normal customary things. He says, "I came in your house doing this, but this woman, she hasn't ceased washing my feet." And he says, "Look at this. This is cool. Her sins being many." This is the most beautiful thing about Jesus. He puts hope in you and accepts you in the condition you're in. Without approving, he doesn't approve of what we gave ourselves to, but he loves us out of it. Whew. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. So what motivates? Is this love of God real? Let me just say, if you have a burden of sin lifted off your heart, and you've messed up enough to where you can't handle life anymore, and I was talking to somebody recently, said, "Yeah, I was to the point of where I wanted to commit suicide." They were stressed out because their failures had just gotten the best of them. And then the Lord led them to a place of discovering him. And said the burden of all their failure lifted them. And there begins to be a motivation inside to love this one who... And so the number one is people who love the Lord are those people who have experienced forgiveness. When you've experienced forgiveness, the forgiveness of your sins. And we're going to... This is not a long message. It's rather short today. I always say that hoping that I have something more to say than what I have on the paper. You know, but oh, listen, we are going to have a time of communion and coming to the Lord before the table here. This is the beauty of what we call justification. Justification is this big $20 theological word. And it's another word kind of like the word righteousness. People don't know what that means. Righteous just means simply the concept of justification and righteousness means this. That here's this lady who comes in, she receives forgiveness because she puts her faith in Jesus. And God does something. God now says, in front of me, who you are to me, and this what I'm about to say is the concept of justification. I declare to you that you are right in my eyes. That's called righteous. You're right in my eyes. It doesn't mean you're right on the inside. It means you're right to him because you've put your faith in Jesus. How many of you know the Lord's declared you right in his eyes and you got some growing to do? Aren't you glad though he starts off? We're going to start off the class with an A+. Jesus earned it and I'm giving it to you. This is your report card because you put your trust in all that he could do for you. And now I'm going to go ahead and this is your report card. Hallelujah. It's called justification. And this girl, this lady, is justified before God. And her sins being many, he says she's been forgiven. Therefore, she loves much. And I want to offer this to you. If you don't have affection in your heart toward God, you might be more like Simon. You just don't think you have all that much sin in your life. I think it's progressive. Because each new season that I step into, I find more vulnerabilities that I need to trust God more in areas that I don't have a right in my life. And I need to these pockets of things and anybody else dug out. And you realize you're going along and say, how come I'm just, there's an edge there that God says, we're going to take a little work on that. And he invites us to this lifelong gift he gives us called repentance. And when you don't live in the fullness of that, you end up being a stodgy, prickly, judgmental. There are seasons God just says, I need you to come to the foot of the cross again and to let me reignite your heart with the love and let that affection begin to be rekindled. He said that to the Ephesian people. He's in the book of Revelation. He said that to the people in Ephesus. He said, return to your first love. How many of you need to just be told that? How many of you have a lot of things, distraction? If the devil can't destroy your life, he wants to distract it so that you'll go into self-destruct mode. That's basically the point. So we need to be a people that rise up and say, "I'm going to love the Lord." So this is this verse. It's under number one. It says, "From now on, brethren, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." How many of people are irked by people bringing up your past sins? Doesn't just irk you? They need this verse. Are you when you have somebody comes to mind and they're really working on? I know you're not like that's probably a lame question to throw out there, but if you always got everybody else's failure in your mind, then you're knowing them after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And when God declares somebody righteous, everybody gets a fresh start. And guess what? It's Communion Sunday. It's Fresh Start Sunday. Hallelujah. There was another fellow who came to Jesus. This is really painful to think about because the nature of how lepers were treated in that culture. There was a leper who they had to stay so many feet away from people. They, depending on what began to be missing on their body, they looked deformed potentially. There's something about the nerve endings where, you know, if you hit your hammer, if you hit the nail and you happen to hit your thumb, you don't feel it. Well, if you can't feel it, you could knock it off. And that's the deal with leprosy. In the Old Testament, there's this analogy made. Leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin dulls you, where you begin to lose sensitivity to life. Lose those things that you could have sensitivity to. And end up, you end up not having a sense of what's right or wrong. You lose a sense of your conscience, all that kind of stuff. You just kind of knock it off. That's horrible. And this fella, this is amazing. Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. There's a crowd around there. And this leper walks up to Jesus. This is huge. Because Jesus has often said, the word, he just speaks the word and they're healed, right? Are you there with me? This leper comes up and he says, "Will you make me clean?" Jesus doesn't just speak. What's the guy really need? Come on, how many of you have had some kind of at least some point of sickness that you feel debilitated? I don't know everybody's background here, but there are some sicknesses that can cause you to really feel isolated, really feel all alone in the world. And there's an emotional crippledness that comes into the heart of a person, the life of a person emotionally, that is disconnected because of great physical duress. And if it's a deformity as well, that's just adding insult to injury there. And this guy comes up to Jesus, and there's no requirement for him to touch him. Grab this moment. The crowd is being dismissed. I don't know how many people were being preached to on the hill. This leper comes up and Jesus reaches out and does the one thing that nobody ever would do. He reaches out and touches the leper. There's no place in your life that's messed up enough that Jesus won't touch it and heal it. He goes that deep into everything that would be a torment to you. Make you psychologically deranged. Jesus is going to get there and just touch that area of your soul. Of course, then he tells the guy, "Don't tell anybody." That didn't work out so well. He says, it was healed immediately. Number two, people who love God have experienced this healing touch. There's a healing touch. How many of you need a refreshing healing? I know I go through times when I just need a little bit more. I can talk about that in a second. But when we get to this next category, I don't want to get too crazy with this. But I want to go ahead and look. Let's look at this little verse here. It doesn't seem to say a lot about healing, but I think it's the impact of the Lord's covenant that works here. This is the covenant, it says this verse under here. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. One of the ways that he writes things on our hearts is through the experiences that we have with him. I bet the leper walked away and he had Jehovah Rapha written on his heart. The Lord God, my healer. when you're healed. I'll never forget, man, there's those emotional things that are in our life that we don't do so well with, and God heals some emotional damage. I'll never forget. Every cycle around, every year, I had to go get antibiotics because I got sick. And then God touched something in me, and I was made well psychologically in my emotions. I was better. And the next year came around, I didn't get sick. For some reason, I wasn't vulnerable to the physical infirmity because of the emotional healing. And the Lord did that part on the inside. These things work together. I can't imagine how this guy felt. I bet when the leper walked up, there was more emotional damage. That's why the touch. Just the touch of acceptance. No matter how deformed or tormented or feeling you have, I said, I'm going to touch your life. And the list is, listen, sometimes the Lord, today I basically have this concept here for you that when we look at these people, I'm asking you to put yourself in their place. You image yourself as the person in need. But that's not the case all the time, because the Lord's now asking us not just to be the person who's in need, but to be the disciple. Because he told the disciples to go out and bring healing. Are you there? And the one that can bring the touch of healing is the one who's had a touch of healing. The one that can bring the hope into somebody else's life is the testimony of what Jesus has done for you. Let's go ahead and look at the last one, then we'll get into my little illustration up here. Jesus got out of the boat with some guys, with his disciples, and there was this man who lived among the tombs. He was bound in shackles and chains. He'd broke the chains apart, and he broke the shackles, and he was he was like a superhero full of demons. He had a lot of power. And night and day, he crying out and cutting himself. And Jesus comes walking up, and he runs and falls down in front of Jesus, and this loud voice comes out. It's, what do you have to do with me? And, you know, it could get all serpent-y sounding, but basically, it's not the man talking.
What do you want to do with me?
And so this man is demonized. And Jesus says, come out of this. Come out of this, man, you unclean spirit. And there's a bit of a wrestling match going on. And so Jesus asked for the name. What is your name? And this demon says, my name is Legion. So he gets the name. He says, well, for we are many. And I don't know everything about the spirit realm, but I understand this, that, you know, sometimes Jesus just told it to come out. This time he seemed to take a little negotiation type of thing, and this demons wanted to go down in these pigs. And, you know, he was a Jew, and pigs were not kosher, so it was no big deal. Israelites didn't eat bacon, okay? So Jesus, but we're Gentiles, we can't handle that. Everything bacon on it, you know, But so the demons go out of the man and into the pigs and run down the hill and end up in the water, and they all drown. It's a big herd of pigs. And this is what the part I want to get to you here. This man is now clothed and in his right mind. And the Bible says he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to go with him. That love, when you've experienced... A love will come into your heart when you've experienced delivering power, number three. When you've experienced delivering power from God. When you're stuck and you can't get past what you've got going on in your heart. You can't break through. It's impossible for you to get... You've been stuck this way your entire life. It's just how life is for you. And somebody comes along representing Jesus Christ, and they help you get out of that, and you come to love the Lord and love the people of God in a way that nothing else can do that for you. Isn't that right? This last verse here I have under that one. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. I want us to look at this. Now, we have things that are just bad in our nature. This is when we talk about the... this maybe you can't see over here, but this is the first Adam. And Jesus explained that there are things in the heart according to the old nature. So let's pretend for a minute this basket is your heart. And this is what you come to the Lord with. And he says, inside here, you got these. You got these evil thoughts. Not this room, nobody really here. But in the heart of man, according to our old nature, we have these evil thoughts. And the Lord says, I want to give you a new nature in Christ Jesus. See, how can you love the Lord? The Lord gives you a new nature. See, that's the with people who only have this nature, they don't understand the new one. But the new one comes. This is kind of how it works. Where in the world does the love of God come from? First of all, I realized I love the Lord the more. This is kind of the real interesting thing about it. It says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for His sake, you'll find it. You find out this kind of stuff. The more I understand the big theological term in my own personal life, total depravity, the more I embrace the revelation to my heart that I'm totally depraved apart from Christ, the more of appreciation I have for what He's done. The deeper my love goes. If I think I'm not totally depraved and I'm just fine, I just have a little appreciation for Jesus and I have a little love. But when I realize the depth of my brokenness and my left to my own devices, I'm just a mess. And I'm totally depraved. And our culture is. And I'm just one of them. Except for the love of God. The second thing that really helps stick that down in there is understanding divine wrath. That in the condition I'm in, wrath and judgment is my lot. I am judged according to my sins. And when I really understand that, then I begin to get appreciation for what Jesus did. And there's another big $20 term. Ready? Everybody say substitutionary atonement. What that means is Jesus came and died in my place. And what I was worthy of dying for according to God's judgment. See, when I embrace that, I begin to see the wealth of what Jesus did and understand it. That's why when we get back to now, not only that part, but this part. Here I am, I go, I believe in you, Lord. And the Lord says, you are righteous in my eyes. Wow. This little lady, though your sins are many, she's forgiven him and she loves him. Righteous in his eyes. Because her love expressed this depth of gratitude for the forgiveness that she received. And the shame was washed out of her. And she's like, I don't know how much. But I don't know how many quote unquote tricks she did. Or I don't know what the terms, that how many men she fornicated with. I have no idea. But I bet you that she felt so, she was just cleansed. How many of you know tears coming out? All the pain and all that, all the shame, all that sense of condemnation, just offloaded. And her sitting there realized, I'm in the presence of a person. I don't feel any of the things of my past failures. Because in it, Jesus was forgiving her in advance of going to the cross. And then he declares us righteous. And I had you read that part in Titus where it says regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The next part, how many of you know that him declaring you righteous is one thing, but him giving you the power to actually become that. See, he gives you the good nature, takes out the evil thoughts, and this is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He begins to put in and help you have good thoughts. Is that right? And what our good deeds flow out of is our love for God. How many of you have done things that you would never do because he's changed you? You wouldn't give that so-and-so the time of day, but now that so-and-so matters because you were that so-and-so. It's a real change. It's a new nature. So Jesus says the heart is full of sexual immorality. I got all these in here. I'm trying to put the good ones in here. He says, you got that in there? He says, well, I'm going to go ahead and put my new nature. I'm going to put a spirit of purity in here. So I'll drop all those in at one time. That'll be really a jolt, won't it? He says, I'm going to take out, how many of you have stole anything? Says theft is in the heart. Says, I'm going to just change that altogether. I'm going to give you a spirit of generosity. Is that right? How about this? Murder? Murder in the heart? How many of you wish somebody was dead? Maybe you didn't act on it. Maybe you did. Maybe you're hiding out. God says, I'm going to cause you to be one to protect people. Give you a spirit of protection. Here's one, adultery. Being unfaithful. God says, I'm going to give you a spirit of faithfulness. I'm going to cause you to become faithful. Coveting. Jesus said all this in that verse. It's right there on the paper. It's coveting's in the heart. Isn't it nice when a person starts becoming a giver? Giving? Wickedness is in the heart. From wickedness to virtuous. Is that nice? How many have ever lied or been deceitful? Lord says, I'm going to take away your deceit and I'll give you sincerity. And then sensuality, everything based on the flesh. The Lord says, I'm going to cause you to be spirit-filled and be led by the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you ever faced this one? Envy. Envy. The Lord says, I'm going to cause you to be contented. Give you a spirit of contentment. Have you ever been slandered against or spoken against somebody? He says, I'm going to cause you to be a person that gives affirmation instead. These are the things that Jesus says is in our heart. And I wonder, anything that kind of quickens you as we're going, because we're coming to a point of our communion time. Here's a big one. You can pretty much put them all right under there. The Lord says, because he resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. But the Lord says, I have a different spirit. I'm going to give you the spirit of humility. There's just a few more. How many of you have done some really dumb things in your life? Because he says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a person, right? The Lord says, I want to give you wisdom instead. Just a couple more. Now, he doesn't go this way, but I do. Because this is a big deal of what bitterness has been bound. Bitterness is such a deep area of need in the heart of most people. The Lord says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you forgiveness. And then I went on and said, you know what? The Lord says, I want to take rejection out of your life. And I'm going to put in love. I'm going to put love in your heart. And then he says, I'm going to even go deeper than that. I'm going to take self-hatred out. And I'm going to give you more love. I'm going to go after abuse in your life. I'm going to go ahead and give you healing love. I'm going to take fear out of your life. And I'll give you assuring love. And then I'm not going to stop there. We're going to go ahead and add joy. We're going to go ahead and give you joy in the new nature. Give you peace you've never known. Give you the patience of the new nature to be able to love people that used to irk you. I don't know how. He says, I just don't know how I love them anymore, but this is a work of God. And you're kind where you weren't kind before. You have a sense of goodness about your life. It's just the breath of God on your life. There's a gentleness that covers your life. You just act differently. You have self-control in ways you didn't have self-control before. This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It all sums up right here. Christ-likeness. He says, I have called you to be like me in this world. And you're given a new heart. Let's have those who are going to come and serve communion. I love this. I've said it many times here. But Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, had mentioned in 1 Corinthians that he was the least of the apostles. At that point in his life, his revelation of God and his love for God, even though he knew he was a bad guy and that was redeemed, was that he was the least of the leaders. But then 5 years later, he's writing to the Ephesians. And he has a reassessment of the maturity of his heart. And he realized that he's least of the saints. Some things have been pointed out to him. That he's not all that much. And this is the progression of maturity is that in front of Jesus, we realize our abject and total depravity. But he's still right there thinking, I'm least of the saints. And 5 years later, he's writing to Timothy. I'm not sure what all that happened on his missionary journeys and all that, but he now is identifying himself as the chief of sinners. I am really a needy guy. So I think with that in mind, that it's okay for us to come and acknowledge that there's no embarrassment to the soul that says, I need the Lord. Now here's how I like to do it. I say, I need Jesus more than you do. And you say, no, no, no. No, no, no. I need Jesus a whole lot more than you do because you don't know my heart. No, 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 no. My heart's a lot worse off than yours. I need Jesus a whole lot more than you go. No, 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 no. I'm running to the cross right now because I'm really a depraved sinner. Now, Jesus has declared me righteous and I'm being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But Paul was the one writing all that. And he realized I'm the chief of sinners. Are you there? Let's lift up this bread. Now look, if you don't know the Lord, and you want to know the Lord, then you take this. This is how you work, how you do it. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart by putting this cracker in my mouth. I receive you as my Savior now. This is a simple, this communion table, really, it's really worthless act unless it's filled with faith. And when it's filled with faith, because Jesus said, come, this is the body of the new covenant. And this is what we're talking about, is that new nature. The new nature comes with the new covenant. Isn't that good? So he says, I'm going to cause, there is a symbol of it. I'm going to cause everything that you've had written in your heart, all this stuff right here, all these things of rejection and foolishness and all the bad decisions and everything, I'm going to cancel that out because you're receiving me. I'm going to go ahead and deposit the seed of my new nature and break the power of this beginning ruler now in Jesus' name. See, that's what this is about. And for those of you who know the Lord, you say, I need a refresher. I need to really wrap my heart around the revelation of His nature in me and get back on course. Right? So if you're in your, let's just pray for a minute. Lord, we just give you thanks. If you're a first timer saying, I need you, Lord, just tell him that. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you, Jesus. I need you as my Savior. I need you. I thank you for loving me and caring for me. And I receive you into my life. Just tell him that. I receive you into my life. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now let's praise him. We thank you, Lord, for your, giving yourself to us as a sacrifice. And this is your body that was broken for us. We receive you in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and partake. We're right at the end here. I was 17 years old. And the Lord showed me. And this is really, everybody comes to the Lord differently. But he showed me. I didn't have any Bible understanding at the time. I didn't know that what he was showing was in the Bible. But not far away from the room, maybe to the back wall there, I saw that looked like a flames of fire, like in a lake. And they were just dancing there. And then suddenly, I felt the love of God come all around me. And then the love lifted, because it wasn't in me. It just came around me. And then it lifted off, and then I saw the lake, the fire there, the fire lake. And then that diminished, and then this love came back on top of me again. And it was like the Lord was saying, would you like the love or the lake? What is it that you want? And he did it the third time. This is the moment when I was 17 years old of how God preached the gospel to me. This is the gospel of Jesus. Do you want the lake of fire forever, or do you want my love of God forever? The love from God. On the third time, he said these words. I don't have to ask you again. Well, it was put up or shut up right there. I said in my heart, I want the love. I said, I just nodded my head, and that love went inside of me. Oh my gosh. There was a pole right there, and I went, whoa. I grabbed the pole, and I slid down to the floor, and I started crying. I was sobbing and sobbing. And that same spirit that came upon that lady that was washing her, that woman that came in to weep at Jesus' feet, that same spirit came in me. I was down there just crying and crying and crying and crying. And I felt 40 pounds lighter. When I got up, I was like, wow, what happened to me? I encountered the love of God that came via this shed blood of Jesus. Because this is where it all happens. The life's in the blood. He comes to cancel out the assignment of death over our life. Just like when he said in the Old Testament, sprinkle the blood over the doorpost and the angel of death will pass over. Jesus says, sprinkle, I'll put the blood on the doorpost of your heart and death will pass over your life. And what was meant for evil for you will pass over. Isn't that wonderful? So let's, first of all, two things. Let's receive the forgiveness of sins. Amen? And let's also now say, Lord, let me be a carrier of forgiveness. Amen? Let's go ahead and partake. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Every single one of you, if you're visiting with us, If you're new to us, I love you. I'm so happy you're here. And we're just going to keep walking along and allowing the Lord to do those things He wants to do to cause us to understand the depth of His love for us. Are you there? Lord, we give You praise for the deposit of Your goodness in our midst. We thank You and praise You, Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.